entitled An Impossibility Made Possible. It was given to me as an assignment, and I appreciate assignments. Sometimes harder texts in the Bible to preach from. The title that I was given was different. It was The Eye of a Needle. And I think most of you would recognize that text. It was the words of Jesus. He said a very hard statement, and we're going to look at it this morning. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Now that should shake us all to a holy fear. What did Jesus mean? And I will do my best to open up that text and learn this morning together. I would guess that most all of us this morning would consider ourselves rich. If anyone is here that would consider and look at themselves as something different, poor or whatever. But I think I can say that all of us would have to humbly acknowledge we're in the top 1% of the world. Right? As far as wealth, maybe even more has been given to us. And I'm the first to acknowledge I'm in this group and have been given much and would consider myself to be in that class. So the title I chose is A camel will not go through the eye of a needle. It will not happen. And there have been different interpretations to that, but I'm going to look at it this morning as an impossibility made possible with God. I'm not here to say that none of us in the class of worldly riches or having possessions were doomed and we can't go to heaven. I'm not in that class, and I'm not understanding Jesus that way. But I think there is a serious warning that gripped my heart, and it should grip us all, and I want to look at it. An impossibility. Sometimes God allows us to face impossibilities to help us trust Him more, and I don't like facing impossibilities. I just don't like it. When you face a circumstance in life and it's totally impossible and God says, do it. I just don't like that, but God asks us to live there sometimes. And if you really are honest with God and you really are connected to God, when you face an impossibility and God shows Himself strong, you stand back and you look at that and say, God, do it again. Even though I don't like it, we understand God more and more. Abraham was one who faced a lot of them, and many great men of old and heroes of faith. So sickness, financial setbacks, relationship strains, the list could go on and on that sometimes look as and seem to be impossibilities. I thought of Mary, the mother of Jesus, when I was studying, when she was asked to bear the Christ child. And the angel came to her in the middle of her life, whatever she was doing. Suddenly an angel appeared. We'd all love to see an angel, right? Be quite amazing to have an angel appear in your room at night, or in your living room, or in the middle of your family, an angel would appear. beautiful white clothing, however you picture the angel. Wow, we'd all want that. And the angel presented something that appeared to be an impossibility. For Mary, she was asked to have a child without knowing a man. And she stood back, and in scriptures it says, how will this be? In other words, it's impossible. And the angel answered, and then this verse is on our wall in our living room, with God, nothing is impossible. And Connie puts verses all throughout the house that bless my heart many times. Many times I've had people sitting in our living room, and we sit down, and they're facing impossibilities, they're facing problems in their life, and I have them look up to that verse and read it out loud. And I do it myself. Nothing is impossible with God. So God makes impossible things possible. So God wants us to see that, yes, He is a God who works in our lives. He's a God of miracles yet today. And, He's working. And I hope we all can be encouraged by this text we're going to look at soon. So when another story I'll share, when we moved to Shenandoah, there were a lot of things that seemed and looked like impossibilities in 2010. And we look back on that now, and yes, God does work in many different ways. One day, Connie was pumping gas at a station there along 422 and processing all of this. And what about school? And what about a church? And what about driving? And all of these things that looked hard. And she was standing there pumping gas, and God sent a truck right by 422. And right on the side of that truck, big, bold letters. I think I have it right. Were written Shenandoah. And as she was standing there, it just went right through the window right in front of her eyes. Now, that was just God saying, it's possible. And God can do great things in our lives when we trust Him. Impossibilities made possible. Turn to Matthew 19 for our text. I'm going to read the whole text, because I think we have to look at it all to really get the teaching of what Jesus said. Matthew 19. Start reading at verse 16. And in this text, you will find a rich man, you will find Jesus, and you'll find his disciples. And let's look at this together. In verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if any will enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, and ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Verse 16, you get a picture of, it says a young man in this text here, a young man, and when he went away, he was offended because he had great possessions, so we know he was rich, and he had a lot of wealth. So those are the two things that we know about him. The other thing is that he was seeking eternal life. He was coming to Jesus, seeking eternal life. I believe his intentions were real. I believe he was sincere in that he came to Jesus and he said, what good thing should I do? So maybe he had a works mentality, I'm not sure. But Jesus responded to him. Jesus' responses were amazing as many times. Jesus knows the heart, and he knows what's going on in our lives. He knows the motives of our heart. This morning, he knows everything about us. So when we come seeking Jesus, he works in our individual lives in ways that are different, I believe. And his answers may be different to each one of us because of what we're going through and our struggles and so on. But true seekers really do need truth. And Jesus gave him the truth. I believe that this was really his problem, and Jesus exposed his problem. Jesus, first of all, responds to him with the law. And I think from this, my understanding of this is the law is a schoolmaster leading us to Christ. So the law, according to Romans chapter 3, will stop every mouth, and all the world will become guilty before God. There's none of us, no, not one. No one can stand up against the law and say, I fulfilled it all. The law will stop every mouth, and every person becomes guilty before God, and everyone sees their need of Jesus. And I think we should use the law, the Ten Commandments, as a schoolmaster. It is also the moral law of God that when we come to Christ and we surrender to him, I believe he takes us above the law. And it's not that we continue stealing and continue dishonoring our parents. No, I believe we have the power to start fleshing this out and live this. But whether this was an honest answer or not, Jesus gave him four or five of the Ten Commandments. And he said and answered that he kept it all from his youth up. Now, I question that. I'm not sure if that was an honest answer, but the next, his response, Jesus responded to that. He said, I kept all of this from a youth up, what lack I yet? So this, whether he kept all the law or whether that was an honest answer, I doubt that. But the next one revealed his heart, I believe. And Jesus said to him, if you will be perfect, if you will be complete, sell that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So sell that you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and follow me, are the real hard sayings that Jesus said. And they're hard for us this morning, too. I'm supposed to explain what I think this means. What did Jesus really mean? I think there's two mistakes that we can make when we read this. The first one is completely write it off. Like, that's not for us today. Sell what you don't need or whatever it means. Because if you look at the rest of the text, I believe the answers are there. And that's what I want to do. So I don't want to respond to a hard one like this and say completely write it off. Because I believe there is examples in the scripture that we're going to look at that people have sold and given and have great treasure in heaven. And even Jesus answers to Peter. We're going to get a glimpse into their life, and we're going to get a glimpse into how we become rich in the kingdom of God and what the next life looks like. The second error, I think, that we can make is to teach that everyone coming to Jesus must have a sale, and it's wrong for us to have any money in the bank, and any possessions is just going to keep us out of heaven. That's not at all what I understand Jesus saying here, or the law for us as Christians. There have been some that have tried to live like that, I don't see that consistent with the whole of Scripture, because there's a lot of teaching as far as giving. There's a lot of teaching how to manage what the Lord gives you. There's a lot of teaching in the Bible, and we'll look at some of them. And so I believe we are called to be good stewards. And yes, some of us may be called to sell and go. Some, it may apply to some. And I think that there must be a balanced approach that we take to this. The real key to this man's heart, and I ask myself, would have I been offended at those words? We know what he did. When Jesus said that, he was offended and he was very sorrowful because he had much. And he turned away and left. Rather than following Jesus, I believe if he followed Jesus, Jesus would have showed him, and it was possible, and you'll see that in the lives of his disciples. Many of them sacrificed much. So I believe the call was to get rid of the idol in his life, which was his wealth. I'm just going to read a few scriptures that this is not the only place. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus teaching on worry and anxiety. So we're not to give thought or become worried about our lives, but we're to trust God and not get caught up in worry and anxiety and worrying about having enough money and all of those things that the Gentiles worry about. And then in chapter 12, verse 33, he says this: sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the clue to your treasure is where your heart is. Jesus said, don't worry about all these things. Your Father knows what you need. Sell that you have. What all that means, just, I like to say it this way: be a generous giver. Instead of thinking about selling, think about being a generous giver. And you're laying up treasure in heaven. That's really what he says. Don't get all caught up in temporary things, but rather, provide yourselves bags which wax not old. In other words, treasures that will endure forever. And so let's zero in on that. Rather than thinking so much about sell that you have, let's think about being a generous giver. A generous heart. A heart that really cares about the lost. A heart that is willing to sacrifice for missionaries. And a heart that is just generous in giving alms. Giving alms would just be charitable deeds that you do for other people. So let's think about that, giving alms. So there's three ways, there are many ways to give. We can give a tithe, which is a 10%. And then you can give alms, which is charitable deeds, just whether you just buy someone a meal or you fill someone's tank up with gas. And we did that in some of the youth that would go out in town. One of the assignments was just go up to Turkey Hill and fill somebody's tank up with gas. Like, wow, what do you mean? My credit card pays for his gas? And do that one time. That's just a charitable deed. We actually have enough money to do that every now and then. Maybe not every day, but do it. I challenge you to do charitable deeds and think about generous giving. I want to tell you, when you do that, you're in a position to share the gospel. You're going to touch his heart. And why don't we just touch people's hearts? I remember we went out to eat. I think it was Riley and I went out to eat at Cracker Barrel and went up to pay my bill, and they said, somebody paid it for you. I was like, wow, who is that? I still want to know who it was. I don't know who it was. I didn't see anybody in that restaurant that I knew that I remember. I have no idea, but that's a charitable deed. Giving alms. So let's just highlight those things. And the sell that you have just means maybe don't buy everything you don't need. And just apply it in ways that we know and understand. And then sacrificial giving is where we go over above. The alms, the tithes, and sacrificial giving, where you're giving actually till it hurts. And that's a plane I think we could just be encouraged in what Jesus is saying right here to this rich young man. Stop worrying about adding and adding and adding and adding and adding, getting richer and richer and richer and richer, but start generous giving. Sell that you have. And I think we can get a hold of that, and that applies to all of us. We see that also in the book of Acts, where they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And in Acts 4:34 it says, neither were there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. So there you see a beautiful picture as well. They were willing to sell. And there was no one that had a need. And I think that's the generous giving that Jesus is talking about. Not so much worried about selling every little thing you own and not even have a car, not even have a bike. Let's start walking. Well, I ought to have a pair of shoes. And, you know, we do need some things to live. But I think we can really be challenged by generous giving. And there's many other scriptures we could look at. So that's what Jesus, I believe, was saying to this rich man. So it says he was sorrowful. He turned away and went back to his wealth. His wealth was his God. I think that's very clear to see. So then, in response to this, you can picture the disciples listening in to this, and the disciples were wondering what this all meant, and they heard it apparently, and Jesus said to the disciples, now Jesus spoke to the rich man, he went away, now he starts engaging in conversation with his disciples. And that's in verse 23. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's the hard saying. The disciples were listening to this. He went away. He went to his riches. He would not surrender it all, and he would not give it up to the Lordship of Christ. He would not let anyone touch his wealth. Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. And why is that? It's because rich men like to have control of their money, and it can be very dangerous. And then he said it again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So here's the hard sayings of Jesus. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. Now there's two interpretations that I read of this verse here. The one is that in the wall, a city wall had a door, and it was referred to the eye of a needle, if I'm correct on that. But the interpretation is that the camel had to get down and crawl through. It was very hard. There could be nothing on the back of the camel. Everything had to come off in order to get through, which I'm okay with that application. I think it's true. When we come to Christ, that's a picture. We must get down. We must go all the way down, and everything must come off, and we must surrender everything to the Lordship of Christ. Right? That's the gospel we preach and understand. We must come to the Lord that way. And He becomes Lord of our lives and Savior. He's Lord and Savior. So I like that, but I'm also okay with the application that it's impossible alone. The response of the disciples is what clues me into what Jesus was saying. It's impossible. The disciples said in verse 25, when they heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? If you're going to expect a camel to go through the eye of a needle, how in the world will this ever happen? That's what the disciples were saying. And Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So I like the application as well, that this is an impossibility alone. Yes, we have to surrender all, and we have to repent, and we have to do all this, but God comes and helps us. So He makes the impossible things possible. We could ask a lot of questions, you know, what is a rich man? How do we define a rich man? Does it depend upon the amount of wealth that a person has or what he owns? Does it depend upon how large his business is, or does it depend upon his bank account? What defines a rich man? And I said in the beginning of this message that I believe we're all rich because we have a lot more than most of the world. I know there's billionaires and there's extremely rich. The rich are getting richer all the time, and the poor are getting poorer, and so the middle class is disappearing. And there's some very wealthy people. We can look at some of the billionaires. And they just keep on getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's kind of scary to think how big a person can get. So they really have a lot of power. So I believe that Jesus is referring to those that have been blessed with more wealth than they need. When I read this, I think that it applies to us in our day today because we're in the top 1% of the world. I don't have to look at the billionaires of the world, the Elon Musks, and the ones that are just powerful and influential in the world. I think it applies to us who have been blessed with more than we need, and how we manage that and choices we make in life. I think it is good for us to wrestle through them. One thing I know, it is impossible to trust God and riches. Jesus was very clear on that. You cannot love God and money. So you will either hate the one and love the other, but you cannot love God and money. So there it becomes one or the other. And that's very hard as well, to look at that text and think deeply about what is the love of money. And, you know, I love to manage money, and I've always loved to be in business and try to always do the best I can. But what does it mean to love and get money where it controls your life and it becomes a god in your life? I think we all have to wrestle with that and acknowledge that the more we have, the more temptations we will face. The second point is God makes all things possible, and I like the way Peter responds in verse 27. It seems to me that Peter got it. Through this engagement and this dialogue, Peter answers like this. He says unto Jesus, verse 27, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" So as Peter was listening to all of this, Peter answers to Jesus, "We have done this. We have forsaken all and followed Christ." And he was connecting the dots, and that's what I want for each of us to do, to connect the dots here. And what does it mean to forsake all? I don't believe that means that we never own anything in our lives again, but we surrender everything to the Lordship of Christ and follow God wherever He asks us to go. And then Jesus answers with a very encouraging verses here in 28 through 30 that I want to end with. He teaches on rewards. And this should bless our hearts as we hopefully connect the dots to this teaching as well. What does it mean to sell that you have? It means generous giving. It means just engaging in kingdom work, whatever you can do. Time, energy, money, whatever it is. Jesus says that we ought to be able to connect with this. And this is something that when Jesus comes back, or in the regeneration, verse 28, Jesus says that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That word regeneration is used two times in the Bible. The one is in Titus, where it talks about a regenerated heart. Jesus is not talking about a regenerated heart, but he's talking about the messianic kingdom when Jesus will come back, the new world. In the regeneration, when everything is changed and we have the new heaven and the new earth and Jesus is sitting upon the throne of his glory, ruling and reigning, "You're going to reign with me," he told Peter. "And everyone that hath forsaken," now listen to this, here's the key to it all. "Everyone that hath forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." What was the question the rich man had? How can I inherit eternal life? What good thing can I do? Well, Jesus said, sell that you have, engage in kingdom work, connect to the Lordship of Christ. And when you do that, you engage in kingdom work, and wherever God calls you in life, we're not all called to forsake houses, but some have. We read of great missionaries who had a call upon their life to sell and go. I don't believe everyone's called to that, but I love the picture of everyone engaging, whatever it is. We're all engaging. And the ones that are out in the field and the ones that are back home, we're all engaging. Sacrificial living. So I think this is something, whether we're called to go or whether we're called to stay. I know we're all in church planting here in Shenandoah, but not everyone's called to this, to start new works. But I'm blessed when others engage and give and help in many different ways. when those who are called to go to the field, many engage in giving. And I think the sacrificial living should also be part of our lives as well. Sacrificial living and sacrificial giving, where we understand to a level of sacrificing for the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying that whatever you've given up for his name's sake and the kingdom of God, you'll receive 100-fold more. So I love that picture. It coming back to you 100-fold. You give $100, it's going to come back to you. What is that? $10,000 for every $100. The rewards are going to be great. And I believe sacrificial giving and sacrificial living is what the rich man refused. I believe the claim that Jesus gave to him, or the command to sell that he has, would have required sacrificial living and sacrificial giving. And he chose his money, his wealth, and his own life, turned his back on the Lord. So in conclusion, impossibilities are made possible. Let's just acknowledge together that we are in the top 1% of the world. I don't think that's wrong. I think God has us here for a reason. But God wants something from us. There's a principle that to whom much is given, much is required. And so I think we ought to be even more generous because we're in the top 1% of the world. I'm not saying that because I feel you're not generous. I'm just encouraging us all together from the text. I think that's what Jesus is saying. The second thing, to follow Jesus, it's very clear we must forsake all. We must be willing to allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives and let him have his rightful place in our lives. He wants to sit upon the throne of our hearts and rule and reign as king. The question is, will we let him and allow him to rule in our lives? That means we forsake all. He's Lord of everything we have. It's not wrong for us to own houses. It's not wrong for us to have businesses. But Jesus needs to be Lord. And that's the challenge for myself. Third thing, generous giving is a mark upon those who follow Jesus. Generous giving in many ways. This is not just monetary, but this is serving. And in many ways, it is a mark upon those who follow Jesus. And to live this way, I believe, is only possible with God. Jesus rules and reigns, allows impossible situations in our lives, but then he shows himself as an almighty God. He shows himself and reveals himself as someone who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's God. And so that's where God makes all things possible. But he allows us sometimes to go through the difficulties, the impossibilities, the struggles, the things that we can't handle ourselves to show himself strong. And in the new world order, the regeneration, I want all of us to be there, to be part of that. When Jesus will sit upon the throne of his glory and he'll rule as king, every sacrifice that you make for the kingdom of God, Jesus says it right here. You'll get 100-fold more in this life and in the life to come. There's parts of this I just don't understand, and I'm okay with that. Because I don't think every time in this life we experience it. But Jesus makes a powerful claim for all of us here in the regeneration. When Jesus comes in his glory, We'll receive all the rewards for every sacrifice we make for the kingdom of God. So let's be encouraged together. We can go through the eye of a needle with God. We can lay it all down, and we can do all these things with God in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to look at the Word of God and to meditate upon it and be challenged by it. We acknowledge that we are living in the midst of prosperity. I have experienced prosperity. And God, may this challenge my heart and all of us together to be known as generous givers, engaging in kingdom work, expounding the gospel to the world and preaching it. And Lord, may your name be glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.